I've never been here for a service. I was in the building a couple times, most memorably around 1987 when I was still a Bible college student. I had what I think was a pre-interview for a youth leadership position here at the church. I was coming towards the end of my youth training, and a gentleman by the name of Jack Taylor, he's famous around here, I think, gave me a pre-interview. And that was a discussion to decide whether I would actually get an interview for the job, which I didn't. So if you'd have hired me as your youth pastor then, what you would have had today is a very old youth pastor. Indeed. I did go on to do youth ministry in Maple Ridge for 11 years. That was some of our most enjoyable times as in my pastoral role. Does this need to be closer to me? It's good? Okay, I hear feedback, so I'm not sure what's happening. My wife and I have lived in Maple Ridge now since 1988, and been part of Maple Ridge Baptist Church for most of those years. We're what we call just normal people there at the church now. We have had several different pastoral roles in the past, but now we're very much enjoying contributing as volunteers in as many ways as we can. My wife in particular is extremely busy. She just likes activity. So she's involved in welcoming refugee families to our community, along with some other churches. And we just welcomed our second family from Syria this week, a two-year-old baby and his parents. They're Christians, and they're coming to church in Maple Ridge without any ability to speak English. So it's an exciting time for them. Appreciate you also acknowledging my four adult children, or as I like to call them, child adults, because only one is living at home. Two live downtown here in Vancouver. One lives in Abbotsford now and is married to a new seminary graduate and starting a pastoral ministry out in Abbotsford. But we do enjoy getting together with our young adult kids. Only one is married so far, so it's an exciting time of life. This morning, what I want to do with you is focus on the passage that we read together from Ephesians chapter 4. I know it's familiar, and I know it's a fairly long passage. What we're going to do today is go through it in five sections, and we're just going to basically take the most obvious, the clearest parts of each section, and ask God to, by His Spirit, to make them practical to us right here today in the church that we serve in. And so what we find at the very beginning is the Apostle Paul is talking to us from prison. Let's see if I can get this to... Nothing happening. Well, I won't worry about it at the moment. Oh, okay. And Paul is talking in this first couple verses about expressing our calling. How, Paul wants us to ask, are we going to express our calling? What is going to be different in our life because of this amazing interaction we've had with the Lord Jesus Christ? We have heard His call, we have responded to it. What is on the horizon for us? Paul is going to mention what he is doing as an individual, but he's also going to tell us what he wants us to be doing as a church. Let me read these first few verses together. I, therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray together. Let's ask God's Spirit to make these words practical to us. Father, we come to you this morning. We have worshiped. We have lifted up the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And now we are asking you by your Spirit and your Word to very practically instruct us. There's something for every person here from this passage. There's something, Lord, that we need to be considering. There's some things that we need to be doing. There's some attitudes, some characteristics, some approaches that will be valuable for us not to ignore as individuals, as families, and as a church. And so we're asking your Holy Spirit, Lord, to lead us this morning, and we will surrender and submit to his leadership in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul talks about you. He talks about I therefore am a prisoner for the Lord. And then he talks about you. And it's helpful for us to ask ourselves, what does he mean you? Does he mean you the individual? Does he mean you the whole congregation? Or does he mean something else? I think really what he's saying is, I am alone. I am by myself in prison. And I am asking myself how I can express the call of the Lord. And he's doing, what are some of the things he's doing? Obviously, when he's in prison, he's writing letters to encourage the believers in the various places that he's visited before. And he's certainly praying for those that are in leadership and the congregations and those that are coming to hear God's word and respond to Jesus Christ. But he's in a kind of a unique set of circumstances. But what he imagines as he writes to Ephesus, which is a fairly big city in a very big area in Asia, is that there's a lot of Christians together that are hearing this letter that he's writing. And he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So yes, he's speaking to us as individuals. Certainly we have individual responsibility. But he's wanting to paint a picture of what the church looks like when we respond to the call of God, when we respond to his Spirit, and when we respond to his word. He says it's quite simple. It should be quite clear what the church looks like if you're taking this seriously. With all gentleness, or with all humility and gentleness. First of all, to start. I was at a wedding last night. My nephew is married to the daughter of Todd Chapman. Todd Chapman is going to be here preaching in the next week or two. I'm not sure. Maybe he's coming several times. You're going to enjoy Todd's ministry. Todd and I work together at Fellowship Pacific over there in Fort Langley. And if you're ever in Fort Langley, let me just say, we'd love to have you stop in at our office and find out more about what is Fellowship Pacific, this group of churches of which your church is one of about 85 to 90 in the province of British Columbia and the Yukon, that fellowship together to do things together that are far beyond our ability as any one church to do. So ministries like Camp Kwanos and Wings, Baptist Housing, the Seminary, Northwest Seminary, and the Immerse program that Tommy is familiar with. Those are all things that are associated with Fellowship Pacific, and Todd and I work there and love to have you know more about what we do. But yesterday, we were enjoying this marvelous wedding, and some of the words that were expressed to the young couple, both in the ceremony and in the reception, were about how they should live there in this new married relationship. And words like humility and gentleness, patience and love were certainly part of those, because those are what we associate with a loving community. Paul says you should be dedicated, committed to all humility and gentleness. And on top of that, take the long approach. He says with patience, because those things don't always get the immediate response that you would expect them to get. Considering in your married relationship, for those of you that are married, you know, you have to take a long-term approach to these characteristics. But if you do, if you take a patient approach, you begin to see that it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile to be humble and gentle with those that you're alongside of, and in taking a long-term approach, that will make a very big difference. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. What I take by that is fairly straightforward. Bearing with one another in love means that it's not all going to go perfectly right off the bat. There's going to have to be some patience and overlooking and waiting and bearing with from a posture of love for others to agree to work together with you in your commitment to move forward. This is very much what it's like in a new married relationship. It's what it's like in a young family situation, or even in an older family situation. And it's certainly relevant for what we experience in church. If in church we take an immature approach and says, I see it this way, I want to have my way, and I'm not willing to work together with others, listen to others, do what we agree together as a living organism to do, then it will not manifest itself the way Paul is talking about here. And lastly, he says in verse 3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I like in particular how Paul gives credit for unity to the Spirit, and that's something that we don't want to overlook. It is the Spirit that creates and enables and maintains unity in our in a living organism like the church. And so what Paul is saying overall is that for him alone in prison, the calling of the Lord is inhibited. There aren't other believers around, but for those of us that are walking side by side, along with the fellow members of our congregation, of our family, and our married relationships, it's very, very important that the Lord's calling shines through our everyday actions with one another. Let's take a look, secondly, at the next passage there. I don't know what the secret was last time. Oh, there it goes. Just a little delay. All right, here we go. Express your hope by oneness. Let's read these verses together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now understand here, I've had a little bit of an introduction from Gary this morning and a little bit of previous knowledge about what this thing called Oak Ridge Baptist Church is. It's actually very exciting. I believe that the unique model that you have here with multiple services but one congregation with different nationalities and different language groups is really quite an amazing trusting of God with who you are in this unique location in this part of the world. Three languages, many nationalities, but a commitment to be one church, one body with one hope, and you are led by one Spirit. Paul says, express your hope by your oneness. It doesn't matter how much apologetics we know to the neighbors around us. I mean, it's helpful. It doesn't matter what our level of educational advancement is. It's important, but it's not the most important thing. What Paul says is that your oneness, your commitment to be one, to express your calling by your unity, is what has the most potential to capture the interests of the people around you. We find this consistently in our lives. We find that when we come across a church that is unified, there is a strength there. There is a statement, a testimony that we are one because God is one. There is one God, one faith, one baptism, one hope, and one Spirit that is leading us. If we concentrate and focus on what makes us different, it's very easy to go into different directions. But if we make it our main focus that we are one church, one congregation working together, and by having different services and different outreaches to our, the communities around us, we are reaching as many as we can. That is what Paul is talking about. And note that he doesn't let anybody off the hook here. It's quite simple. He says in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Grace was given to each one of us, and then each one of us has a part to play in that unity. It's very important that we include all and that all participate in the oneness that we are wishing to express. Next, he talks about exercising your equipping. "For the work of ministry," Paul says, "for building up the body of Christ, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints." He gave gifts to men. We understand that. We understand that the church consists of unique personalities. We understand that it consists of various roles, which are not all for everybody. I want to tell you a very brief story. When I was a youth pastor, we took a team of teenagers to a very hot place in Mexico for 7-day short-term ministry trip. How many of you have ever been on a short-term missions trip outside of this country? I'm sure there's been quite a few of you. Yeah, I see quite a few hands. And Mexico is a common one. It's not that difficult to get to. So we went to this community in Mexico, and it was a very, very hot place. And we were doing evangelism to children and youth in the evenings, but in the daytime we had a work project. Now, I was the team leader overall, but one of my other team leaders was a young gentleman who was in the construction business. And I asked him, would he be the one that would divide up the roles for the various people to play on the team for the daytime work? And our goal was to dig a 200-foot-long, 6-foot-deep septic system, whatever they call that. We don't want to get into the details. So we got there, and the people that were hosting us handed us out shovels. And I said, okay, we've got, I think, 10 teenagers. We've got 5 days to do the work. It's very hot. There's no shade. We're supposed to be doing this in the daytime, and you're giving us shovels. So we set out on day one. We started digging in the morning. And 10 of us dug with our full commitment to digging for the Lord. And we dug. And people were already passing out from heat exhaustion by midday. And I noticed that the person that I put in charge of assigning the roles said to this one able-bodied young teenager, "Why don't you go into that shed and see if you can get that backhoe started?" And I said to him, I said, "What are you doing? We need that person digging this ditch along with the rest of us. If people see that he's going off and enjoying the shade and tinkering with this backhoe, which is never going to run. It hasn't run in, literally, it hadn't run in 7 years. I said, everybody's going to be discouraged on the team. He said, just trust me. So off he went. And on day two, he sent another of our able-bodied young men and left old people like me digging the ditch. Well, we were making very little progress digging this ditch. And there was discouragement. We heard nothing but a little bit of clinking from this shaded shed that they were working on this backhoe, and we were entirely sure that that was going nowhere. At the end of the fourth day, at the end of the day, we heard a noise and saw smoke coming out of the engine of this backhoe. They drove it out, and on the next day, they had the entire ditch dug before noon. All the skepticism that was expressed about the way the roles were assigned and why would it make sense to do this when clearly and obviously this is what was needed went out the window. Now, it doesn't always work that way, and that is why we need to take this long-term approach, isn't it? Because in the short term, things like that come and go, they come and go, and the church does its best. Literally does its best. And the worship leaders here speaking about us needing to step up in this time of transition. That's a very important word, and we won't get it entirely right. People will be put in roles and then they'll be changing roles. But Paul talks very clearly here about exercising what you're equipped with. It's just a willingness to step forward into the role that is on the horizon. And he gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, but that doesn't describe most of us. I am enjoying being a volunteer in my church. I don't preach there anymore. I'm not an elder, a deacon, or a board member. Instead, my wife and I open our house up on Thursday evenings to a group of young adults that comes. We don't even lead the Bible study, but we provide food and a place for them to stay. And they warmed up to it. In fact, they got so used to it, we started going to bed and just letting them lock up the house when they left at the end of the night. And one night last year, I got up to go to work at 7 in the morning, and they were still there. So my role, apparently, is not necessarily in my own church to be any of these major offices that are described here, which are very important, and we're glad for those that fill them. But I'm learning more and more that the most important roles is the role that we play as soldiers, every one of us contributing, standing shoulder to shoulder, and doing what God asks us to do. Be willing to exercise the equipping that God gives you. For how long? Well, that's described in this next section. Until we all attain. Until we all attain what? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Notice what Paul is talking about here. This phrase, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is a great one for us to keep in mind. Because Paul wants the church to become mature. He doesn't want the church to get old. Just getting old is not the goal. The goal is maturity. The goal is not to get old, and the goal is not to get fat. The goal is to become strong. It's very easy for the church to become fat. Because the older a church gets, the tendency becomes to be fed and not to exercise. to be fed and not to be involved. And that can happen so naturally that if we don't deliberately stop that cycle, that is what will happen. But Paul is talking, and he's giving us a vision of a church that is mature and strong, even to the fullness of Christ. This is a phrase I haven't got my brain fully around yet. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But to the degree that I understand it, it inspires me. And it should inspire us. At my church, what I do, my church is over 100 years old. We celebrated our 100th anniversary in 2012. So we're into our second century. And yet, it continues to struggle not to get old, but to stay young. Not to get fat, but to stay mature. Now, I can see some of you are old, at least as old as I am. And I have one of those round birthdays coming up in a few months. And there's no turning back from those. And I can see that some... No, I'm not going to say anybody's fat here. I wouldn't never say that. But oldness and fatness, they just go together naturally. I'm realizing this in my life because I come home now on a beautiful sunny afternoon, and I get my bike out of the garage and I just leave it sitting in the driveway. I don't quite get on it the way I used to. And, you know, my wife says, well, how about we go for a walk? And I said, well, this is a TV program I'm really interested in. You know, I don't, and she says, what is it? I said, well, Jeopardy. And, you know, it's just so easy to avoid exercising. But Paul says, let's exercise our equipping until we attain unity of the faith, maturity, mature manhood, but right in the middle, what is there? The knowledge of the Son of God. The key to everything is that we never stop teaching each other and soaking in for ourselves the knowledge of the Son of God. If we are to become like him, we must continue to equip ourselves to that end. And lastly, I'm not very good at this. The last thing I want us to note is this: every way, each part. Let's read this one again together. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part working properly makes the body grow and builds itself up in love. There's obscure parts of our bodies that still are very important that they work properly and that they're exercised properly. Paul says it's a natural outcome. When each of us contributes, not focusing on why I'm different, why I don't have a different role, why I don't have a more prominent role, but willing to do my part, it makes the body grow and builds itself up in love. I want to conclude by just telling you a little bit about my sport watching habits. Now, I grew up here in the Lower Mainland, and you know, I was for years, I was a Canucks fan. I liked the BC Lions a little bit. I got to know the Whitecaps. But lately, I've been focused on tennis. Is anybody here a tennis fan? Not one. Kind of, maybe a little bit interested. Canada's doing really well in tennis in the last couple years. Young ladies, young men, and even some of the older players are doing really quite well. And as I've watched more and more tennis, I've discovered that there's something that goes along with the sport of tennis, and that's the sportsmanship related to tennis. I've noticed in tennis there are three very important handshakes. The first handshake is between partners. That's when you're playing doubles tennis. When I watch doubles tennis on TV, what I see is partners on the same side of the net frequently giving each other a pat on the back or a high five or an actual handshake. And that's to encourage each other. Great job on that point. We work together well. Let's keep going. Or sometimes it's in a discouraging moment. We've just lost a major set. We're in a deep hole here. We've really got to come back out of this thing. That's an important handshake. Now, if teams aren't even shaking their own hands with the teammate on the same side of the net, then there's a real problem. I mean, you know that there's disunity in that team, right? So how is it in the church here? Those that you work the most closely with, I hope you're shaking hands with them, patting them on the back, giving them a word of encouragement, and even in the discouraging times that you're definitely doing it even more, because encouragement is very important. So that's one handshake. The second handshake is a tough one. That's when the team that loses, or the individual that loses, has to come to the net at the end of the match and shake hands with the person that won. That's a bit of a swallow in the throat. And I've seen that in some cases, the loser has refused to come to the net to shake hands with their opponent. And what that tells the audience is that that person does not have the sportsmanship that is required for this sport. But when you have been legitimately beaten in a tennis match and you come and you shake the hand of the person who's on the other side of the net, it's like a freedom. It's like, okay, that one's done. We're done with that one. Let's move on to the next one. And in church, how is there a parallel to that? Well, sometimes you're not eye to eye with another individual or another perspective in the way that you think things should be going. And it might be difficult at that moment for you to express the grace that Paul's talking about in this passage to those who see something a little bit differently than you do. What do you do? Do you refuse to come to the net and shake hands, or do you actually trust God and reach forward your hand? Something for us to think about. There's a third handshake. You remember that at the end of the match, after you shake the hands with the opponent, the defeated person first reaches their hand out and shakes the hand of the umpire that has refereed the game. And then the victor, the person who's the champion, does the same. It's very important that it's done in that order. I don't know exactly why. But it's an acknowledgement that this game was refereed by this umpire, and we have submitted to his direction and his rule and his authority in this game, and we therefore thank him for that, and we're released from the event. In a way, what I think I'm suggesting is that there needs to be another expression when things aren't exactly the way we want or would have chosen in a certain situation, that we reach out our hands to God and accept his direction for the way things are going and say, you're in that role, that is where you belong, and this is where I belong, and I am going to continue to acknowledge my dependence on your leadership and your judgment. Whatever way Oak Ridge Baptist Church, whatever way you go forward, you're in an exciting place. You're in a place where you can begin to encourage each other even more than you already have. You can get to know each other even more than you already have. You can pray together in ways that you can. Get your photograph up on that wall. I don't want you to be stubborn. Get your photograph up on that wall. Let people know who you are, and you get to know them. And you say, we are working alongside. We are encouraging one another, and we are excited about the future. So let's each of us submit to what we see in this passage and to the leadership that the Spirit is giving us. Pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your clear word here. We appreciate Paul and how he could write this from prison and be an encouragement to those that are living freely in the outside. We don't even understand that. But you've asked us to express our call. We're grateful for your call on our lives, for your provision of salvation, and we want the world around us to know there's something different about our lives because of Christ. And so we submit to being unified. We submit towards working together to be mature and strengthened and to make an impact in this community. Thank you for each person here, and we pray that each one will accept and be encouraged in their role. In Jesus' name, amen.